Open my eyes that I may see. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart. Illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen. I need your help. You saw the question of the day in your program. Look at it again, please. Tell me, what is success? I mean it. What is success, sir? Hard work and maintaining your goals. Success. Thank you, sir. Success. What is success?
Peace of mind.
Peace of mind. Oh, you're going to get ahead of me here. Peace of mind. What is success? Probably shouldn't ask a congregation of Christians. Yes, ma'am. Live in the moment. Trust in God. Thank you. Again, sir? Making it back to heaven with God. All right. What is success in today's world? Oh.
Money.
Money, money. Thank you.
Power.
Oh, I like that. I like having power. What is success in today's world? I know you know. Well, money and power is going to have to be enough, isn't it?
Respect.
Respect. Ah, yeah, we want respect.
I want
Amazon.
Possessions. Amazon.com. Amazon.com is success. What is it, the most wealthy business in the world? Amazon, something like that. Yes, ma'am?
Basically, it's greed.
Greed is success. Oh, you're getting theological on me. But thank you. And what is failure? Sir? You try it again anyway. Huh? Very deep. What is failure?
Failure is being poor and black.
Poor.
And different.
Poor and black and different.
And then white supremacy.
Yeah. Being black isn't necessarily different. It's just different from being white. I got your point. Sir?
I should say failure in some way being down on the instance.
Failure is being looked down upon. Thank you. Commentaries have focused on the reversal of the notion of success and failure in the Beatitudes. Oh, and I should tell you, if I get boring, you can read through them again. They're very interesting. And the Jeremiah passage is very good too. And then Psalm 1 is also part of the lectionary, the prescribed lessons for the day. You could open your Bible and read that. So if it gets a little tedious, just do what you will. So their Beatitudes are found in Luke, here in chapter 6, and also in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And we probably all know that better even than this Sermon on the Plain, as they call it. Certainly from our perspective in the 21st century, as Americans, there would seem to be an obvious reversal of success. Blessed are the poor, rather than blessed are the affluent. But not so fast. We need some context. And I'm talking way back context, biblical context. Genesis, Adam and Eve, Tower of Babel context. Exodus and Moses context. Prophet context. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 prophets context. Remember, in Genesis, at the very start, God allowed Adam and Eve to have everything in Eden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This plainly means that the knowledge of the good is reserved to God. God knows the good, and God alone. Judging evil is also reserved to God alone. And much of Scripture is about how we people have forgotten this to our detriment. And it has been said, the entire Hebrew Scripture, the entire source book for the teachings of Jesus, was assembled in light of and reaction to the exile of Israel to Babylon. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Do you? This Genesis story is a very lightly veiled reference to Babylon, that evil and worldly power. Babylon defeated and exiled Israel. And the Tower story depicts people's attempt to usurp the power of God by climbing to heaven and overtaking heaven. Thus, the dramatic tension throughout Scripture is one of peoples and powers attempting to define the good for themselves. The greatest biblical drama, the drama in Exodus, is the story of the victory of God over a super Babylon, Egypt, and the Pharaoh. They believed that it was the good to oppress the Hebrews, to build their buildings. God's agent in the drama is Moses. He is an unlikely leader. He's a stammerer, a fugitive. But he is able to accomplish the Exodus because he is, according to Scripture, more humble than any person on the face of the earth. This enables him to be fully in tune with God's will, and we will have to consider further this notion of humility. Now, if you are like me, and I imagine that you pretty much are, when you think of Moses, you don't think humble, you think Charlton Heston. Get that image in your head. Charlton Heston. Heroic. Star power, right? And the people of Israel in Jesus' day hoped for a Charlton Heston. At least the men did. And they did not expect one more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Now, why did they hope for a Charlton Heston? Because they were a defeated people. They had been defeated by Assyrians, Babylonians, who exiled them for 70 years, and then were oppressed by Persians and Hellenes, you know, the Greeks, and finally, in Jesus' day, by the Romans, all very powerful cultures and empires. It gets your attention, you know. The prophets predicted all of this defeat that they experienced, saying it happened as a result of their sin. Now, what was their sin? Of not being faithful to the covenant with God, choosing for themselves what is good, and a bunch of sins related to that, like cheating the poor and the widow and the orphan, going after other gods, making alliances with worldly powers, playing the international power game. They were world power wannabes. But God had chosen them to be a beacon to all nations, showing forth God's way, God's judgment. All nations were to be blessed through them. I said that to get to this. Prophets proclaimed a remedy. If you read through them, it's pretty standard stuff. They didn't just predict stuff. Especially they didn't just predict calamity, you know. They proclaimed God's remedy in the form of oracles, poems. These were always delivered as proclamations of the word of God that came directly to them. Basic outline was, number one, repent. You remember that. I've heard it a few times. That is to say, turn from your way, remember the covenant, choose God's way. Those who oppress you may be powerful, but their power is transitory and will surely fade, and then even disappear. But God will prevail. Now, number two was, God will then bring a Messiah who will restore you and judge those who wronged you. And then finally, all nations will praise you, and the new Jerusalem will emerge, a beacon to all nations. So with that context, we come to Jesus' teaching. Obviously, Jesus did not preach these words to us in imperial power. He preached to a people in Roman occupation, a people that had been defeated several times, dispersed, exiled, subjugated. Their aspirations would have been somewhat different from the dominant, that is, read, white, middle-class American culture. They would be more analogous to the aspirations of African Americans or immigrant Hispanic Americans. And I would ask you to read Howard Thurman's Jesus and the Disinherited for a full treatment of this. In it, he develops quite an ethic of full honesty in the face even of fear and oppression, and love that overcomes the oppression. So how did the people of Israel cope with this oppressed reality that they experienced? As we have read in Sunday school, pitch for Sunday school, we have noticed a strong focus on retribution. Oppressed by Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Hellenes, and Romans, they deeply felt the injustices in their lives as individuals and as a whole people, and they waited for and expected a Messiah that would bring them release and freedom, who would mete out retribution on their oppressors. But I think they lost sight of the precondition. Remember number one. The prophets declared that number one was repentance, and that God would actually take care of the rest through his Messiah. That wasn't their doing. So they fell into an obsession with retribution. They got obsessed with punishment and defeat of their enemies and lost sight of their need to focus on returning to the way of God. Now, lest we judge them too quickly or too harshly, let's look at our own tendencies. I ask you once again to help me. Name for me a revenge movie. Revenge movies.
V for Vendetta.
V for Vendetta. Very good. You being silent, I will read you a list. And it's a just the beginning of a very, very long list of revenge movies from our culture. Kill Bill. Kill Bill Volume 2. Memento, The Crow. Gladiator. Man on Fire. Payback. Old Boy. Taken. Cape Fear. Commando. Munich. Mad Max. Death Wish. Leon the Professional. Irreversible. Unforgiven. So one thing that we do share, rich and oppressed alike, is an obsession with retribution, with revenge. We call it getting even. We want, as a culture, this fantasy Movies are fantasy, are they not? We want this fantasy of evening the score. I want to get even. And certainly they did. So, when one as humble as Moses, more humble than any man on the face of the earth, arrived and taught the Beatitudes, it seemed to these religious authorities that existed the opposite, that is to say, the reversal of what was needed to set things right. But it did give hope to the common people, the humble people. As our passage from Luke begins, a great multitude from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, they had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And he told this oracle, this poem, to his disciples, an oracle full of paradoxes. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, the words translated here as poor in English means more than economically poor. It means humble in every sense, including, and most importantly, an inner and personal humility, a right-sizedness, not puffed up with a sense of entitlement or power. I have noticed in my own life that the truly poor of this world, those who live without money, those in third world countries, poor, those in poor neighborhoods where I have worked, those who are successful there live by relationship. Their blessing is in the support of others and in supporting others. They have wealth without money. Then he said, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, you will be filled." There are many kinds of hunger. The hunger here is a deep longing that pervades the whole being, like the feeling of physical hunger one has when they haven't been fed properly for many days and have no sure prospect for feeding in the future. Now, the only time I have ever experienced this was when in Vietnam our supply lines to our little company were disrupted. No rations could reach our company for several days. And I tell you, we did experience a yearning. Those who have this same level of yearning for God will paradoxically be filled. Now, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. This speaks of the paradox of comfort and connection we feel when surrounded by loved ones during our times of grief. When, paradoxically, healing tears can flow. I have no shortage of these. I'm sure you have felt this, as I have when sharing the blessing you receive from knowing and loving the loved ones who have passed. Then comes the centerpiece of this oracle of Jesus, and think of Nina Simone. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." Then rapidly come the woes in reverse order. "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are a fool now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe to you when all speak well of you." A parallel set of paradoxes in reverse order from the Beatitudes. When full of money, no room for God's blessing. When well fed, no room for God's blessing. When full of glee, no room for God's blessing. When full of shallow praise, no room. No room for God's blessing. Now, it's interesting that Luke immediately follows with Jesus' teaching on love of your enemies. One might wonder why. So, These Beatitudes are less a reversal of the world's values than it is an unapologetic declaration of God's values. The world has always resisted them, and we have always resisted them. For us here today, the choice is clear. God's way of humility, repentance, and relationship, or the world's way, power, retribution, and self-protection. The choice is ours. I urge you, I implore you, I beg you, whether you're presently poor or humble, whether you're presently hungry, whether you're presently grieving, whether you're presently reviled, do not cut yourself off from these feelings. Do not cut yourself off from those who do presently have them. You will be cutting yourself off from the blessing, from the sunlight of the Spirit. I would like to close just with a rereading from the Message of this passage. You are blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes in the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out. Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that the person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. It's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests, not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.